Sing, the African American Gospel Choir Movement. From National Public Radio and the Smithsonian Institution, I'm Bernice Johnson Regan, and this is Wade in the Water. Our most popular sacred music performance ensemble today is the Gospel Choir. During any week of the year, millions of singers throughout the United States and increasingly in other parts of the world gather because of their love of gospel singing. Today's gospel choirs not only fill the choir stands of Baptist and Pentecostal churches at 11 on Sunday morning, but the gospel choir is found on college and high school campuses, in Catholic, Presbyterian, and congregational choir lofts. The gospel choir is one of the world's most powerful choral traditions, and it has stretched the boundaries of contemporary American culture. Collage, you heard the Mississippi Mass Choir with There Is None Like Him. John P. Key recorded at his music and art seminar in Charlotte, North Carolina, performing Never Shall Forget. And the Abyssinian Baptist Church of Newark, New Jersey, with I Want to Ride That Glory Train. Reverend Donald Vales, a nationally renowned choir director, is minister of music at the Ebenezer AME Church of Fort Washington, Maryland. He conducts workshops all over the country teaching gospel choirs. He began to direct choirs at the age of 12 in Atlanta, Georgia.
I guess looking back at some pictures of the choirs at my home church that were taken in the early 50s, late 40s, I think about all these blue-collar people who had to deal with Jim Crow, meager salaries. And yet, the maid who cleaned up somebody else's house all week long, the porter, the chauffeur, the gardener, the cook, were nobody. They had to sit on the back of the bus. They were denied their rights. But when they walked into their church on Sunday morning and put on a robe and went down that aisle and stood in that choir stand, the maid became a coloratura. And when she stood before her church of 500 to 1,000, 2,000 people, she knew she was somebody. And I think the choir meant so much to those people because for a few hours on Sunday, they were royalty.
Thank you.
1932, Thomas Andrew Dorsey was asked by the minister of Ebenezer Baptist Church in Chicago to organize a gospel choir. This choir created a storm. Hundreds and thousands flocked to the church to see and hear the new music. On the other hand, some of the more traditional elders were not at all sure they liked the rocking, emotional singing called gospel. It was soon clear, however, that this was the wave of the future. This music suited the tenor and experience of the growing congregation filled with newly arrived African Americans moving into Chicago from the South. Dorsey set high standards for his choir members. Sister Alice Taylor has performed in the Ebenezer Choir since the early days of the 1930s.
And the first Sunday that I came to Ebenezer, I joined Ebenezer. With that beautiful gospel singing and those blue robes, I just went wild over those blue robes. They were homemade robes at that time with big white collars. And I just fell in love with that singing. No earrings if you was a gospel singer, no earrings, no paint on your cheeks, no lipstick on your lips if you was a gospel singer. You had to march down that aisle as a gospel singer. And I guess that meant you was closer to God, or you should have been.
The modern gospel period has seen the choir outdistancing all other ensembles, and that includes quartets, trios, groups, duets, and soloists. And much of this development is due to the tremendous musical talent and organizational vision of Reverend James Cleveland.
God has smiled on me. He has set me free. God has smiled on me. Sure been good to me. He is the cause of all my joy. Filled me with his love. Everything I need, ooh, he sends it down from up above.
James Cleveland grew up in the gospel community of Chicago. He was born in 1931, and as a child, he sang under Thomas Dorsey. His first music was published by Roberta Martin. He played for a while with the Caravans before moving to Detroit and working as a minister of music of a church. During the early 60s, his friend Annette Mae Thomas urged him to move to Los Angeles, and there he found a community very receptive to his wonderful skill and talent as a choir organizer and director.
Reverend Cleveland at the time was bustling here in Los Angeles. Not only was he working with us at New Greater Harvest, he was also working with the Greater Grace Memorial Church of God in Christ. And then his touring had begun to pick up tremendously because right after that he went to do his recordings with the Angelic Choir of Nutley, New Jersey. And Reverend Lawrence Roberts, the pastor, Reverend, and he became close friends at that time, and he invited him to use his choir. And of course, you know, the rest is history with Peace Be Still was recorded with the Angelic Choir.
Master, the tempest is raging. Oh, the billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness. Oh, no shelter on is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? Each moment so madly is threatening. Oh, a grave, a grave, a grave in the angry deep. Get up, Jesus, because the way.
Thank you.
looking for. Oh, yes, I am.
Still, Reverend James Cleveland and the Angelic Choir of Nutley, New Jersey. Reverend Lawrence Roberts, pastor. Reverend Roberts was also the producer of this session for Savoy Records. This was one of the prominent gospel recording labels during the 50s and 60s. Peace Be Still was a major hit, remaining on the chart for 15 years. It was not simply the song that excited people. It was the sound, the big choir sound. There were many good gospel choirs throughout the country, and they began to leave the choir stand. One of the early practices of this period was the process of combining local choirs to create a mass choir. One of the pioneers of the mass choir was a brilliant, innovative choir director who had come to Detroit, Michigan from Alabama. Her name was Mattie Moss Clark.
Mattie Clark was the daughter of Mattie Moss Ramsey, who was a Pentecostal minister who had built and pastored several churches. Mattie Clark could not read music, but she was a fantastic gospel organist and choir director. Bishop J.S. Bailey gave her the Southwest Michigan State Choir of the Churches of God and Christ, and they began to record about 1958.
wonderful, wonderful, the Southwest Michigan State Choir, and taking the lead, none other than Maddie Moss Clark. Jackie Clark Chisholm is a member of the Clark Sisters and the daughter of Maddie Moss Clark.
It was a mass choir. It was a conglomeration of 200 different churches in the state of Michigan. And what would happen is my mother would go around the state of Michigan to every, you know, area in Michigan where he had a church, and they would have a mass rehearsal. She would start in January, and she would have rehearsals from January all the way down until March. And then when we came together, all the choir, you know, all the people knew the songs because she had had rehearsal with them collectively in their individual places where they lived, in their little cities where they lived. She would go wherever they were. She started out with maybe 100 voices. Well, at that time, nobody had ever heard of that. Choirs weren't that well known, and no one had ever heard of choirs doing the things that my mother did. My mother started the separate part singing, where the sopranos and altos come in individually. These were some of the characteristics of and some of the things that she developed.
By the Southwest Michigan State Gospel Choir, led and directed by Maddie Moss Clark. Clark began to do recordings in the late 50s, and there were other great gospel singers who made their careers by leading gospel choirs. One unusual collaboration was the work of the famous O'Neill Twins of St. Louis. They created duet leads for their gospel choir recordings. One of their most popular recordings was Jesus Drop the Charges, performed with the Interfaith Choir of St. Louis, Missouri.
All right. Everybody get ready to put your hands together. Little song that says, Jesus, drop the charges. All right. I was guilty, doomed in disgrace. How many folks can know you was guilty one day? Amen. Some of us still guilty. But Jesus, drop the charge. I was guilty of all the charges, doomed in disgrace. But Jesus, with a special love, saved me by his grace. Special love. Reached down with his arms so strong. He picked me up, turned me around. Gave me a brand new song. Jesus dropped the charges. Jesus dropped the charges. Now to him, oh, to him, I belong. Look at him. You may remember, and remember. Things I've done, but Jesus, with a special love, forgave me for everyone. He put me on the right road, lifted
the charges. Sheila, stop the charges. Cast them all away.
And I'd like to dedicate this to all of you that's going through something. If I can hold out and hold on, if I can keep I do my best.
If I can do my best.
If I can pass the test. Good God. In God's own time.
In God's own time.
Oh, Lord.
Today, there are several national organizations devoted to maintaining the integrity and high standards for gospel choir music. The first was founded by Thomas Andrew Dorsey, the National Convention of Choirs and Choruses, in 1932. The largest is the Gospel Music Workshop of America, founded by Reverend James Cleveland.
The first workshop, which was his organizing workshop, was held in Detroit in August of 1968.
Former assistant to Reverend Cleveland, Annette Mae Thomas.
And Reverend Cleveland called together many were all of his friends, really, who were musicians in many of the churches throughout the United States. And his reason for organizing the Gospel Music Workshop was to provide a place where aspiring persons who would like to be learn about gospel music could come and sit at the feet of those who had attained some greatness and some professional skill as gospel singers, musicians, writers, and they could learn under the masters.
But that only makes me more determined to reach my goal. Can I get a witness? Yeah. If I can hold out.
God's own time, Reverend James Cleveland leading the Triborough Mass Choir of the Gospel Music Workshop of America. The choir movement triggered the next phase of development in the gospel field. What we call contemporary gospel music was ushered in by gospel choir directors who began to create new blends in the arrangements for their choirs. The era is marked by the national crossover success of Edwin Hawkins' arrangement of Oh Happy Day, recorded by the Northern California Community Choir.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
When Jesus wore.
I imagine Edwin probably was the most emulated writer in the Hawkins Singers or the Northern California Community Choir, which was their original name. I think they were emulated more than any choir probably in the world at that time, because that was such a mega, mega hit. So we sang everything they sang.
Contemporary composer and leader of his own ensemble, Richard Smallwood of Washington, D.C., he was a student of music at Howard University during the late 60s, when contemporary gospel also became the sound of a social and cultural struggle.
It was during a time of a lot of the unrest all across the nation on campuses, on college campuses. When I went to Howard, we took over the Fine Arts Building, and the main reason, of course, there are always a lot of little unimportant things that happen, but I think the main reason was because we really wanted some courses that would speak to some of the things that we wanted to learn. We had no problem with learning about the classical composers and the masters, but we wanted to learn about our heritage as well. And so I remember we pulled out a piano on the front of the Fine Arts Building, and we sat out there and sang from sun up to sundown. I remember I played from like about 9 in the morning till about 10 that night. I mean, there were blisters all of my fingers when I finished. We sang every gospel song, every freedom song that we could possibly think of. And I think that may have gone on for 2 or 3 or 4 days.
1968 was the time of the student revolution in America. And at Howard University, in the midst of demands for a curriculum that acknowledged the legacy and history of African Americans, we got our first 200-member gospel choir on a college campus. The musicians who led the Howard Gospel Choir were extraordinary. They were trained in the Western classical tradition by the music department, and they came to Howard with a rich mastery of African American gospel. Richard Smallwood created a new arrangement of the Lord's Prayer for the Howard Gospel Choir.
Oh, The choir was my church at that time, really. Yeah, I could go to choir rehearsal. And I mean, our choir rehearsals was more than rehearsal.
A founding member of the Howard Gospel Choir and director of liturgical music at the St. Augustine Catholic Church, composer Leon Roberts.
There were times when the shout would break out and people would start speaking in tongues, and we would pray for each other. If you were sick, you know, we would lay hands on people. And it was more than just singing. It was a complete ministry.
Leon Roberts grew up in the Holiness Church, and it was to him, with his combined training of the African-American Pentecostal and Western choral music traditions, that St. Augustine turned when this oldest Black Catholic congregation in Washington, D.C., decided they needed a cultural change in their liturgy.
Challenge. I don't know how much you know about the Catholic Church in terms of the structure of the worship service, the order of worship. But it's very structured. I mean, we have like a liturgy of the word where we deal strictly in the word, and there are certain sung responses that take place there. And then there's the liturgy of the Eucharist, which is very sacramental in nature. But when I first got there, no one handed me the manual. We struggled. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, why are you struggling when you have students over there in the Howard Gospel Choir who are Catholic, who left their Catholic churches and don't even go to church? Why don't you go over there and ask some of them to come over and help you with the gospel choir? So that's what I did. And I pulled several people from Howard Gospel Choir into St. Augustine's Choir and started building a foundation with people who knew how to sing gospel, along with those who were learning how to sing gospel.
By Leon Roberts for the gospel mass he created for the St. Augustine Catholic Church. Rodina Preston of Los Angeles, California, is coordinator of the Gospel Choir Department of the Gospel Music Workshop of America.
Well, the choir movement in the 50s was basically church choirs. They were organized church choirs, when today we have community-type choirs. So that's the difference right there. You have people coming from various churches, various denominations, making up the choirs, the mass choirs now.
When you look at the major players today in contemporary, we used to think of it as just being Edwin and Walter Hawkins, but now that spectrum has broadened.
Today it is the community and mass choirs that dominate recorded gospel choir music. Each mass choir has a sound defined by the founder or director. Some choirs are very contemporary. Others manage to bridge their audiences by balancing a blend of old and new elements.
The choir that stuck out in my mind was the Mississippi Mass Choir, but they have chosen to maintain their traditional sound.
Gospel DJ Jackie Gales Webb.
The popular songs from the Mississippi Mass Choir have been the down-home sound, and I think that came from the late, great Frank Williams, who was their leader while he was alive. He also was of the Williams Brothers and sang with the Jackson Southerners, and he incorporated his sound into the Mississippi Mass Choir.
Your grace and mercy brought me through. I'm living this moment because of you. I want to thank you and praise you too. Mercy brought me through. Oh, Jesus, your grace, mercy brought me
through.
I'm living this moment.
Mississippi Mass Choir and Your Grace and Mercy Brought Me Through, led by Frank Williams. Chicago has always been a dominant gospel city, and it has one of the oldest community choirs, the Thompson Community Singers, organized by Reverend Milton Brunson. Jackie Gales Webb.
Reverend Milton Brunson and the Thompson Community Singers are always on the cutting edge. They always give us a presentation that brings in the music of the world, but yet we have the spiritual message coming through.
Here's a choir that used to be 300-400 strong back in the 50s, no less than 200 in the 60s. And here they come up with 70 people, some of the best souls we've heard in gospel, fresh new material that has made a difference in America.
Direction!
Made Up, the 1992 recording by Reverend Milton Brunson and the Thompson Community Singers. The success of the Gospel Choir is held in its accessibility. It is possible for a singer to be involved in an intense spiritual artistic organization which provides rigorous discipline and training and rich opportunities for performances. Perhaps more importantly, gospel choirs exist as supportive communities. They provide a way for people to anchor themselves as they move through challenging times. Kirk Franklin and the Family captures the spirit of the contemporary gospel choir in their popular recording, The Reason Why We Sing.
For some who don't understand our purpose and may not understand our praise, we as the Family in Jesus' name would like to tell you the reason why we sing. Family. I sing because I'm happy.
I sing because I'm happy.
I sing
because I'm free.
His eyes on
the star.
That's the reason.
That's the reason why I sing.
I want to know if you can help me say glory.
Glory, hallelujah.
You're the reason.
You're the reason why I sing.
Come on, say glory.
Glory, hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. You're the reason.
The reason why I sing.
Can we say it again? Someone asked
the question.
Oh, glory. Why do we sing?
Why do we sing?
When we lift our hands.
When we lift our hands to Jesus.
Oh, what do we really mean?
What do we really mean?
Someone may be wondering. When we sing our song,
when we sing our song,
at times we may
be crying,
and nothing's even wrong. This is the reason why I sing, because
I sing because I'm happy.
I sing because I don't know why he does it, but witness in here. Glory!
Glory, hallelujah.
You're the reason, Jesus.
You're the reason why I
know I'm right about it. I just want to say glory.
Glory, hallelujah.
I give the praises to you.
I give the praises to you.
Oh, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah.
Glory, hallelujah.
You're the reason why.
You're the reason why.
Listen, and when the song is over,
The Reason Why We Sing, the African-American Gospel Choir Movement. This program is part of the Wade in the Water series, produced by National Public Radio and the Smithsonian Institution. The senior producer is Judy Moilata, associate producer Sonia Williams, technical director Renee Pringle, engineering assistants Flawn Williams and Chuck Thompson. Production staff includes Beverly Oliver, Joseph Gill, Dakia Simmons, and Tawan Mercer. Special thanks to Ev Grimes, Ted Mebane, and Richard Smallwood. The executive producer is Sandra Ratley Lewis, and I'm conceptual producer, Bernice Johnson Regan.
The one whom we adore.
The one whom we adore.
Come on, family, let's take it home. I sing because.
I sing because.
I don't know why he does it, but his eyes.
Copies of Wade in the Water are not currently available, but we're polling audience interest. If you want these programs on CD or cassette, please call 1-800-923-3426. Major funding for Wade in the Water, African American Sacred Music Traditions, was provided by a grant from the National Endowment for the Humanities. Additional support was provided by the Corporation for Public Broadcasting and the Catholic Communication Campaign, a parishioner-funded program that gets the good news around. This is NPR, National Public Radio.